We're going to start with a song this morning, and then we'll go into the teaching. So just feel free to sit, stand, do whatever you want. Just want to get our minds oriented today on the Lord. So, thank you, Sarah, for helping us. We're going to start with a song. Just FYI, the recording didn't work last week, but it will be recorded this week, and you can find it on yakimagrace.com/queen. .com/queen. So, yakimagrace, all one word, .com/queen.
Worthy of every
Yes, Lord, we just declare today that it is your love that is our foundation. It is what you think that we want to build our lives on. So, Lord, we just take this time, this moment, this hour to capture our minds, to capture our circumstances, to capture our lives, and once again, focus them on you. We just declare today, Jesus, that we love you. You are the only one that is worthy of our complete devotion and loyalty. And Lord, whatever comes to us, let us decide together that we will fight for you and for your love and for your kingdom, no matter what comes to us. And we just thank you for this opportunity to just share these things together. Just cover us now with the presence and the power and the majesty of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I asked Sarah to play that song because I just, every time I hear it, I just tear up because I think because of my, when Jesus grabbed my heart at 15, I was young enough that I just gave it all. You know, there wasn't much going on in my life, right? So it this seems loud, Sarah. I feel loud. I'm good. I feel like I'm talking too loud. All right, never mind. I just felt like, you know, I didn't have a lot of distractions. I didn't have a lot going on in my life. And so when I was captured by Jesus, I just felt completely in love with him. Sorry. But I did. I just fell in love with Jesus for who he was and what he did and how he treated people. And he was so important in my life then. And it's continued to be. So when I hear that song, Worthy, I just think he deserves all our honor, all our loyalty, all our passion, all our commitment. And that's really what we're going to talk about today, because last week we talked about the foundation of warfare is our identity. That the power of our warfare is our authority. Our authority in Christ alone. And authority only comes on the heels of loyalty. So as I teach about authority and loyalty, they're kind of interchanging to me. Because I feel like our power, our loyalty drives our authority. If you know for sure when you go into a fight that the person that is behind you that you're fighting for or the cause that you're fighting for, if you fully believe in it 100%, you feel confident in the fight. You feel like, yes, this is what we're fighting for. I do a lot of reading and stuff about World War II. And my dad was in World War II, and, you know, there's that generation is kind of disappearing. And they have really taught us a lot. They had taught us a lot about loyalty and authority. Don and I had the opportunity to go to Normandy this last spring, the beaches of Normandy, see all those crosses out there. Some of you have done that, hundreds of crosses out there. See the beaches that they landed on. See how they knew they had planned. They knew they were going to lose at least 100,000 troops. They knew when they went into the fight they were going to lose their lives. But they also knew that if they persevered, they would win the war. And they say that the World War II was won the day they landed on Normandy. And that every battle after that was just catching up to what had already been happening. Does that sound like what we're doing too? Like the battle was won on the cross. But we're in the in-between time where we haven't seen it fully realized yet. And that's war. That's the warfare piece. So today we're going to talk about that, but I wanted to invite Lindsay, Copper's mom, up for a minute. Lindsay, can you come up, or is she okay? Lindsay wanted to share with us a little something that she experienced in the teaching this week. Is this going to be on, Sarah? No? There we go. Can I hold Copper? Can I hold Copper while you talk? Okay. Not too long, okay? Because I have, I'm kind of limited in time today, so not too long. Okay. Introduce yourself.
I'm Lindsay. This is Copper. I was in a rough place. I don't know where to start. Earlier this week, I was at Safeway, and there was a lady out in the parking lot, and I was leaving, and I felt like I should turn around and go pray with her. And I'm like, oh, Lindsay, no, you don't. And I finally turned around because that feeling was stronger. Like, God was like, hey, I'm telling you to do something. You're not listening. And so I turned around, and I went to go pray with her, and I asked her if she believed in God. And she's like, yes. And I asked her if she needed any prayer for anything. And she's like, oh, yes, lots of things, but I'm going to pray for you. And I was like, what? What? So so she prayed for me, and I don't know her, and she told me I should give my testimony, and amongst other things, and I didn't know what that meant for sure. But so I took a long time to go back to school. I'll start with that. And I finally went back to school, and I wanted to be an electrician, and it was like right where I wanted to be. I finally found my career that was so perfect, and I enjoyed it, and it was hard work, and it was so rewarding, and I felt intelligent when I was doing it. And then I got laid off, and then we started a family, and then I never went back. So that was 6-ish years ago. And I started getting bitter, and even though it was my choice, no one said, you have to stay home with your kids, but I chose to do that, and my husband, and I became really bitter. I didn't know where it was stemming from, but I wasn't working, and I was bitter, and I was angry at my husband for going to work and getting out, and I found out I had a thyroid growth, and it caused me to have some panic attacks, and I went a little crazy for a while. And I'm like, no, you know Jesus, remember? Even though you haven't been spending time with him, you know him, and this fear is not from him. And so I remember hitting the wall and saying, no, I'm not, like, I rebuke this fear. And then that started to change my life around to start pursuing God more. And in this process, he showed me so much about him and so much about me. Being an electrician. Oh, man, this wasn't expected. It was like a really big deal. And he just showed me how much more fulfilling and important this relationship with him is. And the jobs that we have are like, they're so fleeting. And with age and this, or whatever, and this relationship that he drew me to is just so much more fulfilling. And he tells us that he'll give us the desires of our heart. And I'm like, well, this isn't what I want to do right now. And he started to change the desires of my heart to match where I needed to be. And it's been an amazing journey that I've been on. And nothing else matters. Like, I'm first his, and then I'm a mom, and then I'm a wife, and then I'm an electrician, and nothing else is worth being defined by besides that worth that I found in him.
Thank you, Lindsay. That's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lindsay. That picks up where we left off last week, that our identity is in him. And I didn't have the whiteboard last week, so I put this on there to remind you that who we are is declared by the Lord, and it is unchanging. It was decided before the foundation of the world, and it's our inheritance. This is what we do. These are decisions we make, but they're not our identity. Our identity is in who we are according to the Lord. And I just think Lindsay's testimony was so relevant, wasn't it? Because we do get confused at times and start to, because this is what we do often gets reinforced by people and things and money and circumstance and everything. And so we get confused that this is where we're supposed to stand. But this is not the high ground. All right. We talked about last week how if you're going to fight, get to the high ground, you know, and this is your high ground. Who you are in the Lord is your high ground. So today we're going to talk a little bit more about authority and loyalty and where we get our authority from the Lord. My left eye went crazy on me Sunday night, and I tore a whole bunch of cells in it. And so that's why I look like The Walking Dead this morning, because I can't wear makeup. And so I can't see very well either. So we're going to try this and see if it works. But also, I wanted to just reference back to the homework last week. Dear Lisa Reinmuth, where are you? Thank you for your little text. Lisa goes, this part in the homework says Romans 6 through 8:17. I think you made a typo. It probably isn't 6 through 8. It's probably 6:8 or whatever. I said, no, I want you to read all of 6, all of 7, and part of 8. And may I say that this is a big debate in our Christian walk today, and I am going to touch on it this morning, but we may have to revisit it. And it goes to our identity. And so I'm still picking up the threads of last week in our identity. And the reason it goes to our identity is because of this. Most of you were raised on the theology that you are a sinner saved by grace. Now, that is true. You were a sinner before you were saved by grace. But many of us have gotten stuck in that place and not realized that we have transitioned, have been translated, have been born again into the kingdom mentality, and now you are a saint in the house of God. This is controversial. You can take it or leave it. But read Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you'll see that Paul makes a case for us having died to sin in our baptism or in your conversion experience. Some of you, we have all different kinds of ways that we mark that, but most of us have been baptized at one time or another. My granddaughter was baptized this weekend. I was so excited. She's 12 going on 13. They took her to the Icicle River in Leavenworth, and they put her in that water and rose her up, and she was like, like that. And I said, Marin, what was it like when you came up out of the water? She said, it was like taking my first breath. That's baptism. That's dead unto sin, alive unto God. You have been translated. You have been changed. And now you are a saint in the house of God. And the deal is that everybody always says, but what about when I mess up? What about when I sin, quote unquote, which I don't know how you define that. But what if I make a mistake? You know, the whole point is to come to God and reassert your agreement with him that you belong to him and that is not a part of who you are anymore. That's the role of confession. It's not really to save us again. It's to realign us. So chew on that for a while. That's a, it's a really it's a you have to really search the scriptures to see some of this. You know, it's kind of like when my grandkids go outside and they get all muddy and they've been playing and they're all dirty and they come running in the house and they've got tracking dirt all through and I'm like, no, 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 stop, 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 stop. Go jump in the bath, you know. They're redoing something that is their inherent nature. They're washing off. They're washing off what got attached to them. And they're emerging as who they really are. Does that make any sense to anybody? Okay, so that's my brief explanation of Romans 6, 7, and 8. 7 talks about the effect of the law and what it's good for and not good for anymore. And then 8 reaffirms that therefore, because of 6 and 7, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Today we're going to move on to this authority loyalty piece. And I just want to read a couple of verses for you that reassert Jesus' authority. It says in Colossians 2:15, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants of their sham authority at the cross. Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus says this to his disciples. Therefore, you. Hebrews 1-3 really outlines for us the superiority of Jesus. And I'm going to read that. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Hebrews 1-3. That he is superior to every being in the universe. It says this in the New King James. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, you all understand that the right hand is a significant thing. Because what happens at the right hand of a ruler? Who is at the right hand? Right, Jesus. I'm talking about in the natural realm. If a king is ruling over a kingdom, who is at his right hand? His right hand man or woman. And what is their job? Say again? They're the go-to.
To do what the king wants them to do.
To do what the king wants them to. They're the ones that act out the wishes of the king. Or, if you want to put it in more our situation, it's like the chief of staff for the president. They serve at the pleasure of the president. If the president wants this, they do it. That's their role. That's the right hand. So Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in order to enact all that God wants. And then it says in Ephesians that we have been raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Jesus. You see, you have to start thinking of yourself as the one that has the same authority as Jesus, because Christ is in you, right? Isn't that what it says? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I have been crucified with Christ, therefore it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So you see, we have this authority through our relationship with Jesus Christ, through our bond, through the transaction that happened when you came to Jesus, when you made your decision to walk with him, to take him in, to be his, to take off the old man and put on the new man. Did you know you were signing up for the right hand? So many of us are saying, but I'm not equipped to be the right hand. I haven't done enough to be the right hand. I don't know enough to be the right hand. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not like her. I'm not like her. Oh, women, don't fall back into that. Your unique position with the Lord Jesus Christ has been stated and fixed before the foundation of the world. And you have been given unique gifts. Just you have been given a unique place in his kingdom ministry that no one else can fill. So I'm just inviting you to come into full agreement with that today. I'm inviting you to agree with the King of Heaven that you are no longer your own. You have been bought with a price. Right? This is scripture. You are no longer your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, act like who you are. Do what you've been called to do. Be that one that Jesus can count on to be at the right hand and go into the world and do what he says. But like I said, authority has to be based on loyalty. Graham Cook says, whenever you practice the nature of God, the enemy gets a headache. Majesty and sovereignty set the scene for battle. So I want to talk to you today about probably the battle that you're all the most familiar with. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. It's the battle of David and Goliath. Let's put a picture of David. I asked him to get me the picture. Ooh, look at that man. In all his glory. Let's get it straight, women. This is in Florence, Italy. This is Michelangelo's David. And I'm going to Florence today. I am flying to Florence, Italy today after class to meet my youngest daughter, Heidi. Now, it was a God thing. That's why I'm going. Because Heidi and I have been having a typical mother-daughter relationship for a few years. All you mothers out there, all you daughters out there know how it is. And when she first told me she was going to Italy, I said to her, I'll go. She's by herself. And she was kind of like, Mom, and she dropped it. So I dropped it. And 2 months later, she called me up and said, Mom, why don't you meet me in Italy? And you know, I said, yes. So I'm going to see David Friday evening, which will be, I don't know, Thursday sometime, your time. David and I are going to have a little encounter. So I just wanted you to know that. Next week, I won't be able to make it back in time. So Brian Jones is going to come and teach you on the character of God versus the character of Satan. And I would really ask for your loyalty to come and hear him. He is taking time off work. And so it is a big deal that he agreed to come and join us. So please honor Brian and his sacrifice to come here by coming on next Wednesday. And I will be in an airplane flying home. So that's where I'll be. But I'm going to see David first. So, okay, you don't have to keep David up there. Does he kind of distract us a little bit? Yeah, it's good to know we still have hormones. Okay, some of us still have hormones. In the fight between David and Goliath, these are some of the points to listen for. David goes through various levels of loyalty. There's loyalty to his family. There's loyalty to his country. There's loyalty to his king, King Saul. But in the end, David declares that his highest loyalty is to the God of angel armies. And so David, as he goes through these various levels of loyalty, keeps building in authority. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, your loyalty to your family is definitely good. We want that. Keep that. That's good. This is all good. And your loyalty to your country is good. But eventually you're going to get to a place, especially in spiritual warfare, where the enemy of our souls is going to challenge your loyalty to the God of angel armies. Because if he can defeat you at that point, if he can get you to fall into unbelief, if he can get you to fall into doubt. Now look, it's normal to doubt. I'm not saying it's not normal to doubt. But if you stay there too long and he can undercut your belief that God is for you, then your loyalty and your authority will dissolve around all these other places too. Because it is never doubt. It is Satan's goal to take you out. You and your family. You and your community. You and your church. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. So whenever you feel that happening around you, you know you're at war. Just like David knew he was at war. So turn with me to 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to go through this pretty line by line. And I just trust that the Lord will really open this story up in a new way to you. So I'm reading from the New King James, so I hope you can follow along. At least I'm going to try to read from the New King James. Okay, so now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. I'm not going to be able to do this. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered together at Soko, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Dammim. All these places, puts them in a place. What I want you to know in this first verse is that the Philistines were the aggressors. They're the ones that came after Judah. They're the ones that came after the Israelites. In this particular battle, they are the ones that are entering into the territory that does not belong to them, is not their inheritance, and they're challenging the people of God to hold their ground. You must recognize that your enemy wants to take your ground. Can I get an amen on that? He wants to come in and take the church. He wants to come in and take the family. He wants to come in and take the school. He is prowling around seeking your ground. And they had positioned themselves on the high ground. We know that because of the words there of the towns. And they had also positioned them, according to the commentary, on a key road. On a road that gave access to the whole territory of Israel. It was a main road that gave, if they won the road, they would have the access. The enemy is not going to come after stuff that doesn't matter. Recognize your enemy is on the prowl and he is looking for your road. We're going to spend a whole week talking about access points, but I just wanted you to be aware of that that there's a road in your life that the enemy is challenging, is going to challenge for your ground. And you have to recognize this. That's all I'm asking you to do, is just recognize what's happening. I'm not trying to scare you or make you feel like, you know, what's happening to my life? But I'm trying to say, wake up. Wake up. So in verse 2, it says where Israel was, it says, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Now, it says that the valley, as we know from the next verse, they stood on the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and the valley was between them. So we know that kind of Israel probably got into the valley, got up on the mountain, but the valley is like a boundary. So according to the commentary, the Philistines could not send their army to the other mountain because the valley was so rugged between them. So there's space. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's this valley space between the mountain of where the Philistines are and where the mountain where Israel is. We need to create space, sacred space, boundaries. We need to have boundaries that keep the enemy at bay. Give me an example of a boundary that would help you keep the enemy on his side of the valley. What kind of a boundary could you establish in your life that would keep the enemy here? Give me an idea. Prayer. Prayer is a boundary. Prayer is a boundary. Prayer is saying, I'm standing here and you stay over there because you can't come any further than this prayer. What else is a boundary? God's promises are boundaries. Good boundaries. God told me in his word that I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will raise up a standard. There's all kinds of scripture that helps us understand that. What other kinds of things can we put up as a shield, a boundary? Authority, worship, scripture, the armor of God, church. Go to church. Every time you go to church, you're saying to the enemy, I'm here and you're there. Yeah. You know, we have these opportunities to create a boundary that the enemy cannot come across. So take advantage of them. Take advantage of them. So Israel had a natural boundary between themselves and the Philistines. And in verse 4 through 6, now we see who is going to oppose the army. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 9 3/4 feet. Nine. We're talking, even basketball players aren't that tall. You know, some of them are 7 foot, but 9 feet. 9 feet. That's tall. That's really taller than David. Okay. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of bronze, or 125 pounds. And he had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, that's 15 pounds, and a shield bearer went before him. So what do you make of this man? Armor everywhere. Commentary said that most men fought with leather helmets, but in this story we see two people that have bronze helmets. Goliath is one and Saul is the other. And so we see that they are considered superior warriors. Superior warriors. Check your helmet. Check your helmet. What is the helmet? The helmet of salvation. Is it secure? I wanted to share with you this, a couple of scriptures about the enemy, not just Goliath, but our enemy. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 17, it says this about the Satan, who is the enemy, our enemy today in spiritual warfare. It says this: "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you are weakened. You who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation." This is Lucifer speaking. "On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its city, who did not open the house of his prisoners?'" You know, these descriptions of Satan are kind of hard to see. But we know that from this, that Satan thinks he has all the power to rule here on the earth. What happened in Jesus' temptation when Satan tempted him? What were the temptations of Jesus? Who can help me with this? Stone to bread, which is provision. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the... Yeah, those are two different ones. Throw yourself down and let the angels pick you up, which is challenging God's protection. And the final one was, "If you worship me," Satan said to Jesus, "I will give you authority over all the earth." But that was not Satan's to give. God, it was a lie. He is the father of lies. And he was lying to the Son of God, who knew that all authority in heaven and earth was given unto him. So what is Satan? Where does Satan get his power? Where have we abdicated authority to Satan? It is in our sin and our rebellion. He has authority where there is rebellion. He has authority where there is sin. You see, the kingdom clash is between sin and rebellion on the side of the enemy versus obedience and trust on the side of God. So Goliath comes out against the armies of God and challenges them first in the natural. He's all decked out. He's there to intimidate, and he's there to let you know that he is superior to everything they have. And it works. Look at what the response was. "Then he stood and cried out," I'm in verse 8, "to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul?'" Right there, he attacks their identity. Do you see it? What is he saying he is? He's a Philistine, but you're a servant of Saul. He's fully aware of his place. I am a Philistine, and you're a servant. You're just a lowly servant. You don't have any authority. He's challenging their identity right there at the get-go. The servant of Saul, he says, "You're just servants. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Do you know what the word defy means? When you defy someone, what does it make you think of when you say, I defy you? How many of you have had defiant children? Yeah. What are they doing when they defy you? Opposing? A dare? Testing? Disagreeing? Rebuking your authority? Rebelling? But the biggest part of the word defy is the challenge. I challenge you. I dare you to fight me. Now put that in the context of the battles that you're fighting right now. Can anybody, you know, just raise your hand. You don't have to say what it is. But who feels like they've experienced this in their life recently? Like someone or something or a circumstance defying your position and your faith in God. I feel like it's coming at us all the time. All the time. All the time. And the sad part is it doesn't just come from outside the faith. It comes from within the faith. Some of the greatest challenges we have are with each other. With the people that we expect to be on our side, and they're not. And women, when we feel that, it is so tempting. You see, I feel like the enemy is constantly taking what other people say and what other people do and creating an offense and throwing it down before you and saying, offense. Trap, snare. And what happens if you pick that up? And we have. I've picked them up. Look, some of them are legit. Right? They really are, have been, and are offensive. This is not right. That's truth. That's truth. It's not that it's always a lie. Sometimes he takes the truth. That person legitimately offended you. And it wasn't right. It was unjust. And it shouldn't have happened. But the minute you pick it up, you have agreed with the enemy, not with God. You have come into an alliance. You see, he has defied you. He has put the gauntlet down and said, fight me on this. Come to me on this. Be with me on this. And the minute you pick it up. So I did a teaching last spring, but I just want to reiterate, to the best of your ability, ask the Lord to help you live the unoffended life. Jesus is our prime example of leading an unoffended life. Because this will keep you. This is the thing that will keep you the healthiest in God, is to not take up an offense. The Lord says, I will fight for you. If it was an injustice, give it to the Lord and say, fight for us. But we are not the ones to pick up the offense. We have to let it go and not pick it up. So this is what Goliath is trying to do. He's trying to get them to pick it up, to pick up this challenge. And look at their response. He must have been pretty good at his job. Because in verse 11 it says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, how many of you battle fear? Yeah. You know, the effect of how you feel. Yeah, Beth, that reminds me. Thank you, Beth, for reminding me. Feel free to get up and use the restroom. Because of my time schedule, I'm not going to give you a break. So if you need a break, take the break. Okay. I'm just going to let your bladders tell you, which is the effect of, So how you feel, the effect something has on you, is evidence that Satan is involved. If there is dismay and fear, then and you have lost confidence in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can bet that somewhere in the mix, the enemy has had his way. Now remember last week we talked about this, that all three elements are operating at the same time. There's the natural circumstances, right? There's God's ideas, and there's the enemy's ideas. And I don't really care if you sort it all out. You know what I mean? Like, we don't have to sort it all out and decide all the time. But I can tell you this, that if you emotionally feel despair, dismay, fear, the enemy is involved somewhere. Because this is his job. His job is to take you out. Right? And this is what happened to the armies of Israel. The great giant Goliath stands up, challenges them, defies them, looks really powerful, looks like he can't be beaten, and they fall back into fear and dismay. What have they forgotten? They have forgotten their identity. They have forgotten they're the chosen ones. They have forgotten that this battle belongs to the Lord. They have forgotten who they are. And so it takes a boy. Verse 12, it says, and well, I just camped on these words for a while, because verse 12 in my Bible starts, now David. You see, now David. You see, now David. There is a David in you. There is a David in me. There is a David in our midst. There is one who knows who he is in the Lord. There is a David. Find your David. Because now David, because of David, everything will change. Everything changes. And I am really encouraged that you women want to know how to be the Davids in your situation. How to see your giant and see past your giant to the God of the angel armies. So let's look at David for a minute. It says in this verse, now David was the son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. Who names these people? But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Is this the man you want to go to the fight? Let's just talk about what it says about David here. He's the youngest of 8 brothers. He was a tender of the sheep. And you know this from your, because many of you have heard the story of David and Goliath. Are shepherds, what are shepherds? They're nothing. They're the lowest on the totem pole. Nobody wants to take care of stupid sheep. They're messy. They're high needs. Some of you have sheep in your house. High needs people. They're always crying, bleeding, you know, bleh, bleh, bleh. I'm hungry. I'm tired. You know, you have sheep. Nobody wants to take care of needy little dirty sheep. And it was usually the youngest that had to go do it. Because the big brothers are like, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I have 1 granddaughter and 8 grandsons. So believe me, I get the deal with guys. Hey, I'm the oldest. You go do that for mom. No, not me, but you. No, not you, but you. Not you, but you. I mean, it just goes on down the line until you get to the last guy. So that's what David is. He's the last guy. His dad's old. He has to watch the sheep. He's the little runner. He goes back and forth. What it means here is that he had been called by Saul sometimes to play the harp for him so his mind could be still. I mean, David is nothing. Do you get that? But let's not forget what happened to David just before this with Samuel. Tell us, Linda.
He was anointed as the next ruler of Israel and the people.
Right. So, you know, Samuel goes through this big deal where God says, take the kingdom from Saul, because he was a rebellious king that would not follow God's rules. He ripped the kingdom out of his hand, and he went to Jesse, and he said, God said one of your sons is supposed to be king. And so you remember the story? In walks the oldest. And Sam says, nope. In walks the next. Nope. 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 Until finally, Samuel says, don't you have anybody else? And the dad says, well, there is David. He's out with the sheep. And they go get him. And the minute he walks into the room, Samuel is filled with the Holy Spirit and says, this is the next king of Israel. But here, at this fight, David's still a shepherd. You see, sometimes who you are and what you have been anointed to do doesn't come for a while. There's a lot of battle to go through first before you come into your full inheritance of all that God has planned for you. What do they say? It's like 15 years between David's anointing and David's taking the throne of Israel. And a lot happens in 15 years. He has to run, he has to hide, all kinds of things happen to him. So I don't want you to be discouraged if you feel like God has laid a beautiful anointing on you and you're still changing diapers, or you're still fighting with your mother-in-law, or you're still not able to get along with school people, or your kid is in rebellion, or on and on and on. Right? But at this point, David is nothing more than the little brother watching the sheep. But his dad sends him out. He has nothing. David has nothing to qualify him for this fight. I want you to see that. I want you to see that. Really, that's a really important piece here. Do you see that? David has nothing to qualify him. He's not tall. Yes, in the world's eyes. And in what we see nothing. Right? We see nothing. Nothing that would say, oh, you should be the one to go fight Goliath. Honestly, they said in the commentary, it really should have been Saul. He was known as the warrior. He was the greatest warrior in Israel in that day, and he should have come up to the fight. But he's back in his tent, afraid and dismayed. Don't be caught in your tent when the battle comes to you. Don't shrink back to your tent when the battle comes to you. But now David. So here we see in verse 17 and 18 some circumstances that set the stage for David. Then Jesse said to his son, verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Do you know 40 days is a very significant number to the Israel people? What else happened in 40 days? Noah, it rained for 40 days. What else?
Jesus in the wilderness
for 40 days. The Israelites wandered around on Sinai for 40 days before they took the promised land. 40 years. I said that and then I thought, no, that's not right. 40 years. So 40 is a significant number. And when I looked it up, really what it means to them, there's a change coming. It takes 40 days and a change will come. It takes the number 40 means look for the change. Look for something coming. So the Philistine comes and presents himself 40 days, day and night, challenges them 40 days. Sometimes I think, oh, come on, God. I've been praying about this for 2 days and nothing's changed. Do you ever get that feeling? Like, are you listening? Like, maybe I prayed a week. Well, I think I prayed a week. I prayed off and on for a week. Or maybe I prayed a month. Or maybe I prayed a year. Or maybe you've been praying for 10 years. I don't know what you've been, how long you've been praying for a change in a certain circumstance. But I do know this. One of our greatest weapons in the war is perseverance. If you will hold on and stand your ground, you'll wear the enemy out, basically. He'll give up on you. You have got to persevere in who you are and what you want before God. So don't grow weary. The scripture says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Jesus said to his disciples, could you not tarry with me 1 hour in the garden? He says that to his disciples. Could you not wait with me in prayer? He says to them, pray for me. I have to go away, but you pray for me. And they fell asleep. And he says to them, could you not even wait and pray 1 hour? Oh, I know for me, I'm going to get to that heavenly throne. And there's going to be some places where he's going to say, you could have waited, Robin. And you didn't. You could have persevered there. I know his grace is sufficient and it'll all be good, but I'm just saying, you know, it should cut us to the heart that we gave up on something rather than waited. So they get challenged for 40 days and 40 nights. And David gets sent by his dad to do an errand, of course, because he's the little kid. He's the errand boy. So it says here, verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers, you know, the special ones, some of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers are and bring back news of them. Because Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. You know what I see in this is that even the most menial circumstance, even what we think is just worthless, God can open a window of opportunity. Carla always reminds me of this. She's so good at that. She says, this circumstance, Robin, is just an opportunity. And I have to remember that our everyday circumstances are opportunities. So many times we feel like our circumstances are the things that are opposing us, but it's really just our opportunities. It opened up a window to a revelation. It opened up a window to revelation. Sometimes your circumstances can open up a window of more of God. Like some of you are praying a lot harder than you used to because you have some really bad things going on in your life, right? When everything's going swimmingly, we tend not to be so diligent. So the circumstances open an opportunity. And here comes David, little errand boy. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. Now still on these two sides with the valley in between, shouting at each other and saying, I'm better than you are. No, I'm better than you are. No, I can fight you. No, my dad's better than your dad. Just like guys do. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Hi, guys. It's me, David. How are you? Dad wants to know how you guys are doing. And in the meantime, they're like, the battle. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath. See, as he talked to them, as these circumstances opened up, he sees the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. You have to put yourself in a position to hear. Position yourself, women, to hear both what God is doing and what the enemy is doing. If you're not sure what the enemy is doing, get to the throne of God and say, God, show me. Open my eyes. Remember the servant of Elijah, Gehazi, said, look, there's thousands against you out there. And he prayed and he said, God, open his eyes to see the angel army. Ask God, open my eyes. Let me hear what you want me to hear and see what you want me to see. And so he hears them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. It's not getting any better. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be, oh, by the way, that the man who kills him, the king will reward with great riches and give him his daughter and give him his father's house. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, well, what shall be done for the guy who kills this Philistine and takes away? David, he says, and takes away the reproach from Israel. You see, David is already seeing something that they have refused to see. They're seeing a giant. David is seeing the assault on who they are. He sees this giant as a reproach. Not as a giant. He sees him as the enemy for who he is against the living God. Right? For who is this? I love this verse. This is verse 26. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know what? David is so young. And so, because he's been tending sheep, he hasn't been involved in all the drama, that he sees it for what it is. He sees through the circumstances to what it is in the spiritual realm. It's a defiance of the living God. When the Philistines came against the armies of Israel, it was defying who? God. This isn't just army against army. This is spiritual war. And David is able to see it. This is why I love working with young people. I love working with young people. You know what? They see things for what it is. They're not trying to BS about, oh, well, maybe that giant's nice, you know? Maybe we should get to know him. Maybe we should invite him over. Oh, maybe, you know, it's not so bad. I mean, you know, I think we can beat him. I don't know. What do you think? They're not like that. They say, this sucks. That's what they say. Because they can see through to where the truth is. The armies of Saul had been blinded to the truth. by what they were experiencing. You see, your experiences cannot be your final word. Your experiences cannot be your best teacher. Because you're going to experience you know what in life. And if you let that teach you and about who you are and who God is, if you let your circumstances and your experiences and your emotions dictate to you who you are and who God is, you're not going to end up in a good place. Because we're in the middle of a battle. And life is hard. And we get hurt. And we have to go through things that are not fair. And some of you have had tragic childhoods. And some of you have had children that have gone off the rails. And some of you have had experiences and circumstances that just aren't right according to all that God wants for you. And if you believe those over God, you're going to fall down on your face in fear and dismay and say, I can't do this anymore. But David, if you can get on David's plan and see through what's happening to you, to the challenge that it is to your faith, something in you will rise. Something in you will rise. And believe me, there will be great reward. David's reward might have been, you know, wife and money and a palace. I don't know what all this is about. But I do know this, God will never take you through something that he doesn't give you a reward. Your reward may be just that you have a closer relationship with him, like Lindsay said. Your reward may be that you just know the word more deeply than you've ever known. Your reward may be that when you hear a song about Jesus, you burst into tears because he's so wonderful. Your reward may be that you have fellowship in the body that is rich and deep and goes through all kinds of things and you still love each other. I don't know what your reward's going to be. I don't know what your reward's going to be. But you will never fight on the side of God and lose. You will always come out with a win in some aspect of your life. So David's very intrigued by all this. And he asks again, you know, what shall be done? And then he declares where he stands. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Guys, what are you thinking? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, well, this is what's going to be done for the guy who kills him. I love verse 28. I hope you're following this. Verse 28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and his anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. You know, why was this verse put in the Bible? Pardon? Offense. Okay. Envy. Lindsay. Exactly. This verse is in here so that we will know that not everybody is going to see us the way God sees us, and especially those that are closest to us. And that's hard, women. It's hard reality. I tell you what, I'm going to see my daughter Heidi today, and I can tell you, she will not ask me one question about this teaching. Not one. She doesn't care that I'm teaching. She doesn't care what I know. I'm so glad you guys are here because you kind of care a little bit. And that's hard. and it could take me out, right? Because I love her, and I know she loves me. That's not the question. But she doesn't see me yet the way God sees me. And she doesn't value me the way God values me. And if I listen to her, I won't be here next week. Well, I'm not going to be here next week, but... I'll never measure up. And, you know, that's just it, folks. Unfortunately, we have become the Christian community is known more for its criticism, judgment, and dishonoring of one another than it is for anything else. Isn't that sad? Instead of seeing the best in each other, we pick each other apart. Like, who do you think you are standing in front of these people teaching? Who do you think you are thinking that you have anything to offer? Who do you think you are? That is just so common. And it breaks the heart of God, because we're meant to stand with each other and honor one another. And a brother of all people should know. He should, you know, and I got to give Kelly a lot of credit. She has 5 boys. And I love the way she's teaching her boys to honor one another. I love the way she's teaching her boys to see the best in one another. It's something about human nature. We always degenerate to the worst in one another. You know what I'm saying? We always want to see the worst in one another. Or we do see the worst in one another more easily. And we have to make a decision to see the best. Make a decision today to see the best in each other. So anyway, David has his big brother try to cut him down at the knees. See, we have the enemy of our souls, Satan, the giant, and we have natural people around us that are going to try to take us out. That sucks. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" You see, David fell back not on his identity with his brother, but his identity with the Lord. I've seen a cause here, and I'm not backing down, no matter what you think of me. I want you to memorize those words. I see a cause here, and I'm not backing down, no matter what you think of me. You've got to say those words to yourself over and over. Is there not a cause? You see, the cause became greater than the persecution. So he goes, and I got to finish this up. So then he turned from him. Okay, turn away. Turn away from that one that's persecuting you and cutting you down and making you feel small. Turn away. Turn away. And he turned toward another. Find somebody to be on your team. Find somebody to stand with you. Find somebody that knows you and loves you and is willing to say, "I'm going to be there for you." Find somebody. And he said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first one did. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth and a man, and he a man of war from his youth." Saul, again, is challenging the qualifications that David has to fight. And David is going to tell him what his qualifications are now. He said, "But David said to Saul, 'Well, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear.'" And he says it again. "And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." this little expression of who he is here, David, reminds me of Marcus Huck. I don't think there is any natural enemy that, you know, in the natural world, like animal, that Marcus will not take on. I just happened to be in a meeting with him last night, and Janet Krieger was showing him a picture of a raccoon on her porch, and she said, you know, I'd really like to get rid of him, but I don't want to hurt him. And the Fish and Game said they won't come and get him, and Marcus said, I'll get him. I'll trap him, let him loose somewhere else. I won't kill him, but I'll get him for you. And Janet's like, really? You could do that? You could get the... Oh, yeah, I can get that raccoon. Marcus has fought the lion and the bear, literally. You see, David's qualifications and his mind were the places that God had already triumphed. You've got to remember, women. Go back and say, I remember, God, when you answered that prayer. I remember, God, when you delivered me. I remember, God, when you healed me. I remember, God, that you did that for me. That you did that for me. One of my greatest sorrows in life was a woman who we had prayed for to be physically healed. And she was. And when she came back into the group, she said, I am in remission. She never mentioned the Lord. And it broke my heart. Because the Lord had delivered her. You know, he may use natural things to do it, but in the end, it's the Lord that delivers you. It's the Lord that helps you triumph over the lion and the bear. And David remembered that. He remembered who had been there for him when no one else was, alone with his sheep. God had been training him all by him, little old, weak, naive self. And David knew. I feel like this, at this point, I feel like the Holy Spirit begins to mount up in David. He begins to infuse with David's experience. And he begins to come upon him, and David starts to rise up in his authority because he had been loyal to who God had been for him. It is your loyalty. It is him saying, this is an uncircumcised Philistine. When David says that and he repeats it twice, it means, hey guys, we're God is on our side. We're the circumcised ones. We're the chosen ones. He's uncircumcised. I know that's weird, but that was just an identification that David gave him, because that let him remember he's not who he thinks he is. God is on our side. And David's loyalty to declaring that this is the cause to fight for God begins to grow into authority. His loyalty fuels his authority. So then he goes out to the battle. So Saul tries to give him his armor. And we see from the armor that Saul puts on him that Saul was equipped to fight, but he had no heart to fight. You see that? He was equipped to fight, but he had no heart to fight. Women, if you've been sitting in Bible study this long, some of you, you have been fully equipped to fight. Some of us are a little over-equipped. Like, how many more Bible studies do I have to sit through? But it isn't just what you've been equipped with. It's where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is it fully loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and his cause? I have to check my heart all the time. Why am I in this? And then he picked up the weapons he knew. I'm not going to outline all of this. He goes on to say, Saul clothed him with his armor. But then in verse 40 it says, but David took them off. And he said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. Don't pick up somebody else's armor, women. Don't be go looking for something in someone else and say, oh, maybe I should try that, or maybe I should try this, or maybe I should do this or do that. Your armor is perfectly fit for you. And what you know to do has been tested. What weapons do you have for sure? I asked Sarah that yesterday when we were kind of trying to plan for today. And I said, Sarah, what weapons do you know for sure?
Surrender.
Surrender was one of her weapons?
Gratitude.
Gratitude is one of her weapons?
Obedience.
And obedience. She said, I know those for sure. Those are my weapons. She didn't say prayer. If I was to ask Carla, what weapon does she know for sure? She'd say prayer. And scripture for Linda. You see, you have your weapons. They're yours. Don't go try putting on somebody else's armor. Take up the weapons you know for sure. They've been tested, and you know them for sure. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are spiritual, for fighting strongholds in the heavenly realm. So what happens? We all know what happens, but I love to read it, and I'm going to read it to you. So then David took up his staff, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, they've made a lot of commentaries, even written a book, 5 smooth stones, blah, 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 blah. But all I'm going to tell you about this is this. These are shepherd's weapons. That's all they've got out there, folks. A staff, which is the crook, the thing, you know, that he taps those little mean sheep on and tells them to get over here. The staff, the pouch, the stones, the slingshot. These are his weapons. These are a shepherd's weapons. These are not a warrior's weapons. These are a shepherd's weapons. And that's what he takes into battle. Take your own weapons into battle and trust that the Lord will use them there. And he takes the stone. So he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and good looking, as we saw. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You know, this is what I want to say to you. Your enemy is mean. And he's going to say all kinds of really horrible things to you. And he's going to curse you. And he is going to make you feel like a dog. And he is going to try to intimidate you so that you will back up. And look at what happens with David. And he tells him he's going to feed his flesh to the birds. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, whom you have defied this day. He repeats, he gives him back the same curse. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. He must be young. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know what, women? That there is a God in Israel. The cause. then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You know, this is what Bill Johnson says. He says, take the weapon out of the hand of the enemy and put it in the hand of God. And that's exactly what David did. He took the curse of I'll give your flesh to the birds out of the hand of the enemy and said, no, you won't give my flesh to the birds. God will give your flesh to the birds. Do you see what I'm saying? And later he takes the sword of Goliath out of his hand and cuts his head off with it. Take the enemy, take the weapon of the enemy out of his hand and put it in the hand of God. Because you are the one that has the authority. This is just a sham. This is just a mirage. This is just smoke and mirrors. This is just Wile E. Coyote seeing the rock in front of him and breaking right through it because it was just a picture. It's not real. And so what happens? And it was so when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David ran towards the enemy. He didn't back up. He ran toward. And he put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Are you ready to cut somebody's head off? Because that's what it takes. You got to cut that head off of whatever is harassing you right now. You can't just strike it down. I mean, you know, I know this is a little graphic, but, you know, you can't just throw a stone at it. You've got to get the head off. The head of the serpent. The root. You've got to unearth the root to cut off the head of the serpent in your own life. What's persecuting you? What's haunting you? What's taunting you? What's trying to take you out? What words, what's going on, you know, what's in your mind? Most of us are fighting battles in our mind. Some of you have real battles out here in circumstances that are not good. But most often we fight the battle in our mind. True? Yeah. And we got to cut the head off there. Got to cut the head off there. And that means letting God dial up whatever it is that's got you pinned down, and you get out your weapon and you go after it. And when you find it, get the head off. Cut it down until it has no more to say to you. Isn't that kind of a picture where everything the giant said was coming through his words? His mouth, well, his mouth got severed off of his body. He could not speak anymore. We need to silence these enemies that are coming after the life of God in you. You have the authority if you have the loyalty. If you have the loyalty. I have time for a couple of thoughts, questions. He was winning a kingdom. We may not know how big our fight is, really. We may think it's not a big deal. We see a giant, but God sees a kingdom. So You're not just fighting for your little situation. You're fighting for the people that are going to come after you, the people that are surrounding you. It has a ripple effect. As it did here, the armies and David win this battle. And David reestablishes God's authority in this kingdom. So thoughts, questions, Linda? It does say that.
But he ran to him. He took his sword. He killed him. That's where it says he killed him.
Mm-hmm. Cut off his head.
So he's, I don't know, when he hit his head,
it says it killed him twice.
Yeah, it says he killed him twice, but he wasn't, David was in a hurry to finish
the job. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Because, you know, sometimes when we win a battle against the enemy, there are steps that we have to continue to walk out to hold the ground. Right? Like, we can't just, all right, good, I'm good. All right, that's done. No, you have to rearrange circumstance. You have to rearrange your heart and mind. You have to rethink who you are. You have to make some steps out there that will finish the battle. It's just like D-Day. They landed, but they had to finish. Okay, yeah, Maureen. I know. I know. Yeah, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I really am this or that. Exactly. And don't let him remind you. And yeah, shut up, you stupid devil. You know, and cutting the head off is really not about the person or the circumstance. It's about what's inside you. It's about your thought, about what you know about yourself. I'm talking to myself now. Robin, when you go on this trip now, remember, it's not about what she thinks. It's about what God thinks. You know, I have to remind myself. Mm-hmm.
And he'd already said David had raised up, you know, the spirit within him mm-hmm. had raised up. And I think that's possibly a weapon we all have and we all need to access when we go into that.
Yeah. You have authority in certain realms, your family, your children. Some of you have been given more responsibilities, like I'm looking at Melissa, she has authority in the children's program. You have authority in places that you have been given dominion, and you need to take up that authority as you are fighting here and know who you are, but it's going to start with your loyalty. You know, like Lindsay testified, her loyalty had to be realigned, not to what she did, but to who she was. Oh.
You can download it for free. And I love it because it's by topic. And so, say I'm dealing with anxiety. I choose the anxiety little tab, and then it spits out all of the scriptures regarding anxiety. So you can speak it out loud to the devil. And, you know, there's all sorts of different...
Yeah, well, that's a great idea. Like, shut up, devil. Yeah, that's a great idea because... when we break our alliance with the enemy by declaring the promises of God, by saying, I'm not in alliance with you anymore. You're making me feel like this. I do feel anxious right now, but I am not going to partner with anxiety. I'm partnering with the peace of God, which passes all understanding and will guard my heart and mind as I rest in Christ Jesus, you know, until I believe it. Just keep speaking it. Yeah, Lindsay. Well, one of the things that, and you've heard me talk about this before, one of the ways that I felt like I cut off the head was when I dealt with the spirit of poverty. And I didn't realize that that spirit had taken so much control over my life and manifested itself in these kinds of thoughts. My life isn't good enough. My house isn't good enough. My children aren't good enough. All this not good enough stuff. And that's how I, you know, that message. And when the Lord, so what I think cutting off the head starts with is breaking your heart. So when the Lord broke my heart, that I was out of alignment with what he had provided. And he did that by saying to me in this time that I was with him, so let me just show you what I've given you over the years and provided for you. And you're telling me that's not good enough? And it broke my heart. So I think cutting off the head starts with a broken heart. Your heart broken about what you've believed and what you've needed from the earthly realm, that God is not big enough to provide. You have not felt like God was big enough to provide. So that's one example. And then when it broke my heart, I had to walk out. Okay, I had to walk out and realign my thinking. So that's one thing that comes to mind, but we can pick that up again. All right, but I'm going to have Sarah, please put on, I'm going to see the victory, and then Sarah Huck's going to close for you today, and you all are going to come and be really honoring to Brian next week, right? Yeah.
The Yakima Grace where we can find
Yeah.
Can you hear me? Okay. Where's Lindsay? So I chewed tobacco from when I was 15 years old and through all of my pregnancies. And the Lord, through Jamal Zachary and also him and also my son, broke my heart that I had this huge idol in my life and I needed to cut the head off that snake. And so the Lord broke my heart and I cried out to him. And he told me to eat his word. I ripped my Bible. I chewed up Isaiah 43, swallowed it, was delivered. The head was cut off. So that's, you know, that's one way. Eat the Bible.
Victory.
So if you're here today and you're fighting a giant and you would like help with that giant, we have some giant killers here to help you with that. Know some women who would love to pray with you. So if, you know, after class you would like prayer, there's Beth Yonker, Carla Cup. Who else do I have? Sandy McKenzie in the back. Myself, Sarah Myers, Jackie, whoever. Just grab somebody, you know. We want to be in this together. So I'll close us in prayer. So, Father God, we just pray for this word today that Robin gave. We just ask, Lord, that you would solidify in us our identities. And if anybody is wavering as to their loyalty or which side they're on, that you would speak to them in a way, Lord, that they would hear your voice and hear who they are, and they would leave this room with the authority that you have designed them to walk in. That this is no small teaching. This is not just another Bible study. There is an anointing on this group of women. And that fire would fall today, Lord. So we just lift up this time. And we just bless these women, and we pray for Robin's eyes, and we pray for travel safety for her, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.